Good morning. It's nice to see all of you. Our services are from 11 to 12. This little gadget here, there's a trap door down here. And if I run over time, that triggers it. I'm just teasing. It's nice to see all of you here this morning. I don't know how at what time you all arrived, but if you just walked in within the past 15, 20 minutes, you're going to find that the sanctuary is rather comfortable this morning. It's not cold at all. This hasn't been the case always. Up until around the mid-1970s, the radiators alongside the walls were the only source of heat for the sanctuary. And we had a furnace that was under capacity to serve all of the space in this building. It was never enough. And of course, during those years, we didn't have air conditioners either for the summer. And it used to get very hot, very, very warm. And so it was that every April, we're talking about the 70s, and I happened to be a member of the Board of Trustees of the church during that time. Every April, three or four of the men would get an extension ladder. Now, I don't know how many of you have noticed those little triangles on the ceiling, but there's a trap door there, and every April, two of the men would hold the ladder, and one of us would climb out there and open. There's a door that opens down, and we opened those little doors so that some of the heat would escape. It served the purpose, but not too much. And of course, once you get up there, let me tell you, it gets pretty scary. And then around October, we would repeat the process. We'd get up there again and close those little doors, and everything would continue. We had these fans, and they would help, but all they would do is just circulate the heat around. All of this lasted through the 70s. And then the board decided to install air conditioners on the walls. And there were dual purpose units. In the winter, they gave out heat, and in the summer, there was air conditioning. And of course, in order to install them, holes had to be cut out in the walls. Well, the first Sunday that after these units were installed, a lady who had been coming to the church for many, many years came storming in before the service. And in so many words, she said to whoever was around, either a board member or whoever, and she came in saying, "What in the world have you done to my church? You've made holes in the wall. You've destroyed my church." And she stormed out and was never seen again. I find it interesting the value we place on things that never last. I dare say that just about every one of us, from time to time, have asked God for help for one thing or another. I say from the silly, from not being able to find a particular key, to the serious, help for a friend that is sick. Always hoping that in some way or another, this God that we were praying to would intervene. And yet after days and weeks and months, many of us discovered that nothing ever happened. The keys were never found, and our friend passed away. And for many of us, it is right about here that we begin to question our faith and our religion and what it is that our church teaches. I believe that many of us here this morning who have remained faithful to our teaching and to a certain way of life, I believe that we all deserve some very specific answers concerning the subject of prayer. First of all, I will say to you, and this is just one of the things that sets divine science apart from many of the other religious teachings. First of all, divine science teaches that answered prayer is the result of law. That it has nothing to do with rituals or ceremonies or words or even thoughts, but is the result of a law that we ourselves set in motion. Not by the words we say or even the thoughts we think, which is what prayer consists of in most religious practices. Generally speaking, regardless of what it is that we say to one another, and I know what we say to one another, man at this point in expression is a mental being living in a physical universe. And consciousness, and we say this every week, consciousness is the instrument through which the invisible is made visible. Therefore, saying that we are spiritual without that particular consciousness doesn't make it a reality in any of our lives, any more than calling a carrot a watermelon makes it so. Consciousness, my friends, is never denied. The outer is always a consistent mirror of the inner. Always. What we call appearances, whether in the form of a personality or a situation or a condition, everything we call an experience, our reality, as we tend to say, is a translation from within out. In other words, nothing, absolutely nothing at all, can happen outwardly in our lives unless it is first preceded by an activity within ourselves. But there is another facet of prayer that we need to understand. Even though we say to ourselves that we believe what we say about health and about harmony and about peace and security and supply, there is no guarantee that we will ever receive any of these blessings. Because most of the time what we say, to even to ourselves, is wishful thought. We fantasize about what we would like to have in our worlds. In other words, while hoping for our good and praying for our good, what we are emotionalizing and even realizing is the exact opposite. Why do we pray? If not because we are filled with the absence of the very thing for which we pray. People pray for health while emotionalizing the condition. One cancels out the other. Talk about speaking out of both sides of our mouth. There was a famous story about a chaplain during World War II. During an attack on Pearl Harbor over 80 years ago, while under attack, now, all of this took place on a ship that was being attacked by airplanes. While all of this was going on, the sailors on ship formed a kind of a bucket brigade. They were passing ammunition from the inside of the ship to the gunners on the outside. And to encourage these sailors to keep on doing what they were doing, the chaplain would keep saying, "Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition." You can't have it both ways. You can't. As long as we are centered and focused and emotionalizing a situation, our feet are solidly planted on the ground. That condition is our reality. And God is merely a figment of our imagination. As long as an individual is centered on a problem, the right words, even words of truth and affirmations and a series of Our Fathers and Hail Marys will not work. This often explains why people continue to bring about the very thing they no longer want. There is the tendency on people everywhere, in this country and countries all over the world, in every culture known to man. This is why there is the tendency to lean, to depend on people and things like medications, whether prescription drugs or otherwise, and stimulants, whether legal or illegal, for support and for strength and for inspiration. Sometimes just to forget. Every day the news are filled with subjects about drugs and energy drinks and coffee. Substitutes in the outer for what can only be satisfied from within. Not unlike the lady who was dependent on the building rather than the message. People take pills to sleep at night and coffee to wake up in the morning. During the day, there are a series of cigarettes or a cocktail or two in order to function during the day. And then we take tranquilizers to calm everything down. And the cycle repeats itself the next day, the next month, for years. We mustn't forget those aspirins for the aches and pains. And then there are the antibiotics. It's a ritual every day. Every year, people take these flu shots and allergy pills, cold tablets. Talk about crutches. Many people wouldn't be able to function if it were not for these additives. That's what I call them, additives. A lot of men and a lot of women tend to think of additives with those things that we add in our oil and in the gasoline tanks in our cars. Additives. In order to function a little bit better than they are at the moment. And of course, then there are those who rely and lean on people. Children lean on parents. Years later, the parents begin to lean on the children. Wives depend on husbands. And husbands depend on wives, not that they will ever admit it. And then there are those who depend on their ministers and their doctors and their therapists. As a matter of fact, this was just one of the problems that Jesus had with his disciples. They too were overly dependent on him. When they couldn't heal someone, they would run to him and ask him to do it for them. To the point that one day he said to them in so many words, "Listen, fellas, I've got to get away, or else you'll never do anything of your own. The building is not going to be here forever. Unless I go away, your comforter will never come. Because I will always be around to bail you out." Even the mother birds kick the baby birds out of their nests. Remember that, mothers. There is a lot of talk today about the status of education in our schools. There is talk about the demise of the arts. Music, for example. If cuts are ever made in school budgets, the arts, music for example, is one of the first things to go. Both vocal and instrumental music. and painting and dance and the literary arts. Educators are even beginning to take a second look at the sciences, what is being taught. Creationism, evolution. But what is seldom ever mentioned is the one thing that is really important. Knowledge about ourselves. We sort of take ourselves for granted. We treat the physical self much in the same way we treat automobiles. We wash it. We maintain it. Some of us do a better job of it than others. I believe most of us have heard what Dean Martin once said, that if he knew he was going to live as long as he did, he would have taken better care of himself. Not unlike our automobiles, we try to keep our batteries charged. There are pills for that. And we often replace the parts that don't work. And when that car gets very old, we trade it in for a newer model. Some of us would say for a younger model. But we miss the point, we really do. There is a tremendous effort on the part of so many of us to focus on the outer while neglecting the inner. We're not here to acquire things, to make a name for ourselves, to become bodybuilders, but to develop and increase and to bring forth more of what we already are. As is written in Scripture, greater is He that is in you. The Spirit that was placed in you that you may live. Greater is this that is in you than anything that can come into your life. And yet, the emphasis is on the world, on the physical. Remember the lady in the building? This He, this Spirit that is within each one of us, that is living us now, is not only the source of answered prayer, but the source and substance of the power and the wisdom and the strength that meets and overcomes any condition that can ever come to us. And hearing this and agreeing with this truth doesn't make it so for any of us. What it does mean is that we have got work to do. Growth, my friends, is what life is all about. Growth. A rose doesn't come into the world in full bloom, but is preceded by a process. Not even Jesus came into the world fully awakened, spiritually matured. We are told that He, quote, increased in wisdom. He increased in stature and in favor with God and man. He grew. He matured. He went through a process which is what we are doing this very moment. This existence is the process side of life. We are all moving towards the promised land, some of us faster than others. So many of us, though, have yet to understand who we are and what we are. Literally, spiritual beings living in a spiritual universe and subject only to the laws of the spirit of life. But we have yet to understand this. And so we tend to underestimate ourselves. For years, there's been talk about discrimination and prejudice. And all the while, the worst discrimination there is and the worst prejudice there is in the world is how we think of ourselves. We are constantly selling ourselves short. Forget the other people. We have accepted thoughts and beliefs and ideas about ourselves. Thoughts, ideas, and beliefs that were here long before we ever got here. They're not ours, and they never have been. We have just simply accepted them as ours. And that, my friends, is the only thing that separates the man whose breath is in his nostrils from the man whose being is in Christ. The belief that we are mental beings living in a physical universe, none of which is true. Back of the physical universe and back of the thinking man and woman is a spiritual substance out of which all things are made that includes both you and me. This spiritual substance is God in action. This is our source. This is the stuff out of which you and I have been made. This is where you and I had our beginning. As the man Jesus said to each one of us, call no man on earth your father, your source. For one is your source, and that is God himself. More and more, people are discovering that it is not man who changes the outer, that the outer changes him, but man who changes the outer. And you and I can do this because our source is pure spirit, the substance out of which all things are made. Do you know what this means? What this means is that your world is subject to you. You are not miserable because of your home. You are not miserable because of your work. You are not miserable because of your relationships. Because there is no misery in the world. There really isn't, none whatsoever. Misery is an activity like everything in life that exists nowhere else but as an activity in individual consciousness. As we said earlier, the outer is but a mirror of the inner. Change the inner and the outer changes. And so it is that as we begin to move from a material sense of life to a spiritual awareness of life, not unlike the young Jesus, we too are in process. We are just beginning to awaken to what we are and who we are. You and I are here to prove that we can be free. That we do not need crutches of any kind, whether material crutches or living crutches. That there is nothing in the world that can keep any of us from turning within and moving upwards. Nothing at all. But our own present states of belief of who we are and what we are. It is the activity within our own consciousness that is going to determine from this day on whether you're going to reap a life of abundance or a life of lack. Whether it will be a life of health or a life of disease. So many of us, because of religious superstitions, we have been led to believe that what we mumble to God is what we're going to get. But that's not true. When I first moved to Texas, about 12 years ago, we moved out in the country. There was a huge rock in the back field that was halfway exposed out of the soil. Didn't fit there, it was an eyesore. It was huge. Rather oval shaped, maybe 4 or so, 5 feet, 4 feet at least, long and around, maybe 3 or 4 feet wide. And I began digging around it and discovered that it was a little less than 2 feet tall or deep. I dug all around it and I couldn't move it. Finally put a chain around it, got my truck and tried pulling it out, and even then it was rather difficult. The wheels kept spinning. Eventually, I did move it, and I dragged it all the way across the other side of the field. That happened around 10 years ago. Last year, I noticed that there was a tiny little crack around the whole side of that rock. Earlier this year, I noticed that a little sprout was beginning to come out from that rock. Apparently, that rock was placed on top of some living organism, and it forced its way through. Oh, I can tell you several stories. We have cactus. Well, say we live in the country in Texas. The front yard, we've got cactus, huge cactus all over the place. I decided to turn that into a little, relatively speaking, cactus garden. And of course, there's weeds. And I think all of us have done this. Went to Home Depot, picked up a plastic covering, laid it over the ground, and I put some mulch, colored, dyed mulch around it. That plastic was to keep the weeds from coming out. 4 months later, I saw the weeds coming. They broke through that plastic, and they started to come out. I don't know how many of you saw it, but there was a movie called Jurassic Park. And there is a scene in there when one of the scientists says, life will not be contained. Life always finds a way. If a weed can break through that plastic covering, if a twig can snap this huge rock in half, can you imagine what you can do? As an individualized expression of God? With the love of God and the wisdom of God and the power of God already embedded in you? Since the outer is but a mirror of the inner, you can change anything, correct anything, heal anything. It doesn't matter what it is, it can be changed. But how, someone asks? Many of us know that story about Jesus feeding 5,000 with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Notice what he did. It's so important. The first thing he did was to establish order. He put his ducks in a row, so to speak. What did he do? What did he do? He sat the people in rows. He took charge of his thoughts. First things first. Let's begin by asking, do you really know what you want? Do you really know what you want? The things of the world? The added things? Like titles and credentials? Recognition? Relationships? Companionships? Or do you really want the realization of who you are and what you are? I say to you this morning, take charge of your life. Never, ever lose control by emotionalizing your present circumstances. Divine science teaches that every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth has access to a realm of consciousness that Jesus referred to as the kingdom of God. It's not a place, but an awareness. It is an activity in consciousness where an individual can experience a peace unlike any peace ever experienced before. And a love where even the unloving can be loved. I say to you this morning that whatever is of God can be realized by you. Do you know that? that whatever is of God can be experienced by you? Quote, nothing is covered that shall not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that shall not be known. What is realized in the deep recesses of our own minds shall be seen in the light as health in the body and peace in the mind, and as harmony in our environments. Whatever the realization of that substance out of which we have been created, it can be translated into the physical world as answered prayer. For the outer and the inner are nothing more than two sides of the same coin. Divine science teaches, regardless of what we have been led to believe, that the true purpose of prayer is to know God aright, to attain the conscious realization of God. In other words, not unlike the seed that became a sprout that cut that rock in half, it is a matter of turning within again and again and again, regardless of the physical evidence, several times a day. To this He that is within you, that already knows what you have need of, before you ask. And say with all of your heart, speak, Lord, I am listening. This morning, right now, you are already equipped to bring forth the very spirit that lifts your consciousness and sets you free from whatever crutch you have been leaning on for who knows how long. So I say to you, in the coming days, let God be God through the transparency of your own mind, as you choose with all of your heart to abide in Him, ever so gently, ever so silently, and ever so trustingly. I know, without a doubt, that you can do this. Shall we begin this morning? Will you now join me for our closing meditation? Do join me in becoming still, in knowing that we are immersed in a sea of pure spirit that has been with us from the beginning. A spirit that says in the deep silence of our own being, be still, my beloved. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. For the blessings of this realization, O most wondrous God, I give you thanks. Amen. Yes, my friends, It is the Christ in you that blesses you and keeps you. It is He that is in the midst of you that shines its love upon you and is gracious unto you. He lifts your consciousness and sets you free. Amen.